Today we're starting the second session of Healing the Man Born Blind. A miracle found in a whole chapter. And it's a relatively long chapter. Mm-hmm. So a lot of energy, time, words are put into this miracle. Let's read that opening paragraph on your notes. It says Jesus probably healed thousands of people. He cleansed lepers, restored the lame, and healed all kinds of illnesses. His healing techniques varied. Sometimes he touched the afflicted, other times he just spoke the word. Jesus had even healed from afar. His enemies did not dispute or question that he performed miracles. But the healing of the man born blind brought on extreme pressure, questions, and debate. Why? Jesus created eyes. Jesus had said he was the light of the world, and with this miracle, he proved it again by giving light both physically and spiritually to a man without eyes. The Good Shepherd discourse flows from the religious leader's reaction to this miracle, and that's where we will be heading next into John 10. Roman numeral 1, this chapter starts off with a theological debate, Jewish debate, as this man was seen by Jesus. Let's read John 9, 1 through 5. And Jesus passed by, and he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, Neither has this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest, displayed in him. I, Greek actually is we, must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Okay, what was the Jewish debate there? Was what? What was the Jewish debate?
Why is there evil in the world?
Why is bad things happen? Why is there evil? And what did the Jews come, what was their conclusion to bad stuff that happens to individuals?
Sin.
They deserve it.
Yeah, because of sin. They deserve it because of sin. The perplexing thing to the disciples that day, knowing this fellow was born blind, they said that he was born blind. Perplexing thing was, who sinned? Could this man have actually sinned in the womb? Who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? They wanted some clarity because I think to them it didn't make much sense either. So Jesus, they believed that he was the Son of God, asked him, Who did sin? And I love Jesus, neither. Neither. But that the works of God might be made manifest, might be displayed in this man. I love that because the rest of the chapter is exactly that. We get to watch the works of God being displayed through him all the way through as he not only receives physical sight, but also the journey of his spiritual sight being given. The comment Jesus said, as long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. We work until the end. And Jesus was, and I love how John, this must have been a theme of Jesus all along, because I am the light of the world. Mm-hmm. Especially here at this part of his ministry, because John inserts it again, tells us Jesus said it again, that he was the light of the world, just as he had, as we read and studied in the temple that day. Let's move on. Then Jesus heals him. Let's read John 9, 6 and 7. And when he had thus spoken, that discussion, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle. And he anointed the eyes of the blind man with clay. He said unto him, Go, wash in the pool of Siloam, which is interpreted sent. He went his way, therefore, and washed and came seeing. We went through some of the facts of it. I want to ask you, was there a fact that we looked at last week that kind of surprised you? Like, oh, I didn't realize that. Was there one that thought, oh, that was unusual? Yes.
He was not calling out wanting to be healed. He was just there.
Yeah. And I think that's really, that's the first thing they said last night. I think that's it.
You didn't see anybody going by.
Yeah. But yet we have other blind people that have called out and so forth. So, yeah, the fact that he didn't request, but that Jesus, in his love, compassion, after that discussion, just went and healed him. So, good. Anything else that stood out to you?
That he used dirt to make eyes.
I think, isn't that beautiful?
We're made of dirt.
Yeah, because we're made of dirt. Well, let's continue reading John 9, 8 through 13. This is all review. And the neighbors, therefore, and they which before had seen him, that he was blind, said, "Is not this he that sat and begged?" Some said, "This is he." Others said, "He is like him." But he said, "I am he." Big neighborhood question there. Big controversy. Is this our neighborhood blind guy? Or is this a lookalike? We talked about in every class I taught, and I actually did it, I think, 5 times last week. Every class enjoyed the idea of just sitting and saying, what was the difference that they were seeing? Mm-hmm. And just his eyes, eye contact, facial expression, confidence in moving. It was so different that even the people who knew him were a little unsure if this is really the same guy. Also, nobody ever been healed from being born blind. So how could this be? It was a notable miracle. Well, their question, then they therefore, verse 10, they said unto him, "How were thine eyes opened?" And he answered and said, "A man that is called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said unto me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and washed and received my sight." Now notice the neighbors can wonder about Jesus. What was their concern? What did they want to know about Jesus? Verse 12, then said they unto him, "Where is he?" And our blind man, formerly blind man, said, I know not. And they brought to the Pharisees him that aforetime was blind. Okay, so that's as far as we went. We're going on. We're not finishing it. I'll tell you that I got going. It didn't take me long. Like, oh, this is really long. And there's just so much good stuff. So I had to make a decision where we're going. And here we go. Roman numeral 4. And it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. You know, it's been a while since I've really dug this story out. And when I read they took him to the Pharisees, I thought, oh. And then when it was a Sabbath day, I go, oh, because you just know this was just going to be trouble. Be trouble. Let's look at that phrase. It was a Sabbath day when Jesus made clay and opened his eyes. It's interesting to note that this is actually the last of 7 Sabbath day healings. Jesus healed 7 times on the Sabbath. And this is number 7. So the religionists were really stirred up. They've had their practice on this one with Jesus. This was one of the big ones against Jesus, that he healed on the Sabbath. This was number 7. The Sabbath was such a stronghold of Jewish tradition, full of their rules. Jesus will disregard these man-made rules to show the mind of God, that God was about worship and service. The Pharisees interrogation of the healed man will not center on the miracle, but will center on that it was done on the Sabbath. Yeah. It was all about their precious Sabbath rules. Let's read on. Verse 15. Then again, the Pharisees also asked him. Then again, okay, we're showing, John's telling us that he's going to get the same question again. Okay. It's going to be 4 times. That question will be asked to him 3. Mm-hmm. Then again, the Pharisees also asked him how he had received the sight. He said unto them, "He put clay upon my eyes, and I washed, and do see." Mm-hmm. Pharisee asked him, let's look at that phrase there in your notes. The healed man's answer was pretty simple, straightforward, and short. Mm-hmm. Put clay on my eyes, and I washed, and I do see. I wondered, first of all, if this shortness was because he was a little intimidated by the haughty, well-dressed leaders. But as we continue to look at the interaction between the religious leaders and this former beggar, I don't see awe and respect as much as I see suspicion and contempt.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
It's a little suspicious. Mm-hmm. He simply said, he put clay in mine eyes, and I washed, and you see. The old saying, sometimes less is best.
Right.
You know, don't have to spill your guts sometimes. Mm-hmm. And I think this seems to be the attitude. His neighbors, the people he knew, he grew up with perhaps, people he rubbed shoulders with daily, he told them what happened. Mm-hmm. And I came seeing. Mm-hmm. But these guys, he seemed to be a little bit more cautious. Mm-hmm. Let's read on. Therefore, verse 16, said some of the Pharisees, this man, meaning Jesus, is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath. Others said, how can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? And there was a division among them. A division among who? Gabrielle. Yeah. That's pretty interesting. That's pretty big. That doesn't soak in. There was a division amongst a normally reunified against Jesus group. Mm-hmm. Every teacher of the law among them knew that that was an act only God could perform. Man born blind. This was a great division. Who is this Jesus? John gives some of the debate issues among them. The first argument that came up between these guys is, this man is not of God because he doesn't keep our Sabbath. It is sad to realize that their man-made traditions, okay, we know that the Sabbath is one of the Ten Commandments. Mm-hmm. Keep the Sabbath day. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. But remember, over the centuries, there were added rules to help the Jewish people keep the Sabbath holy. Things like don't walk too far, don't cook, all these different things about how to help the people keep it holy. And instead of being helps, they became rigid laws and rules. These man-made traditions were so ingrained that they held to their rules as if they were God directives. Mm-hmm. God had never intended the Sabbath day to be narrow and restrictive so that wonderful acts of kindness could not be done. Mm-hmm. And Jesus pointed this out to them very, very specifically when he said to them, if you have an animal that falls in a pit, every one of you would go running for a rope to pull them out. Mm-hmm. You're not going to let your animal suffer, or you might lose that animal. So why do you fuss at me when I care for another human being?
Mm-hmm.
Acts of kindness. When Jesus gave the sight on the Sabbath day, some Jews couldn't see past the fact that their law was broken. And in their thinking, they could not connect this amazing miracle to God. But argument two was, how can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? Reminds me of Nicodemus. Mm-hmm. These are religious leaders who are honestly looking at the facts. Mm-hmm. It can't be emphasized enough that among the Jewish religious leaders, there is real debate about Jesus being God, or at least from God. There were some here that honestly admitted that such miracles could not have been done by a man who is a sinner. Please realize they would have to look past their Sabbath laws to say this. Mm-hmm. To say this, they were actually stepping over their law of traditions, because Jesus was breaking them. He was breaking those laws. So this was a big deal for them to say, how can this be? How can a man who's not of God be doing this? Mm-hmm. Let's read on. I find it interesting, verse 17, they say unto the blind man again, mm-hmm. What sayest thou of him, that he hath opened thine eyes? Mm-hmm. And he said, he is a prophet. Mm-hmm. that Jesus was from God seemed pretty clear to him. He definitely felt, how can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? It was obvious this man was a prophet. Mm-hmm. He didn't have all the Jewish traditions that fogged his thinking, this man. He just saw it for what it was. And don't forget, this was a popular consideration on the identity of Jesus. Mm-hmm. His teachings and miracles were very prophet-like. Mm-hmm. An honest man or woman would at least come up with the conclusion that Jesus was a prophet from God. And we find this throughout the gospel record. Woman at the well. John 4:19. Mm-hmm. I perceive that you are a prophet. Mm-hmm. John 6:14. And many thought that he must be a prophet. John 7:40. He must be a prophet. Going to Luke 7:16. As well as Luke 7:39, Luke 24:19. This was a popular thought. He was at least a prophet. A prophet was a man sent from God with God's message. Yeah, was Jesus said many times he was sent from God. Of course, prophet wasn't really what he would be. So let's stop again and point out this man's faith journey concerning the person of Jesus. This was his spiritual blindness being healed. He, what did he first call Jesus? When he was talking to his neighbor friends, what did he say? Concerning Jesus. A man. A man that is called Jesus. Now as he stands before the Pharisees, and let's give him a little, the reality is he's had some time to think about this. Mm-hmm. And when he is asked, what did he come with this time? He is a prophet. We find that this man moved from considering Jesus as a mere man to now a prophet, sent from God with God's message. That's a big jump. But wait, he's going to go a little farther. So, let's go on. Questions, comments before Romans 5?
The same way with the woman at the well. She started out with sir, and then she realized or just perceived that this guy is maybe he's a prophet.
Yep.
And so she also had the same.
Yep. And the thing is, as we work with people, and as we're going to do with this lesson, we're going to see this journey as the same as for us.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
For many of us, as we move through, like we were talking today, creation. He's a creator.
Yeah.
And then through. So here we go. Yeah. Roman numeral 5. Good point. But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been and received his sight until they called his parents that had received his sight. Let me read again. But the Jews, I'm going to ask you, what is their unbelief? Where is their unbelief falling? Because it took me a little bit to, okay, this is what they don't believe. But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been and received a sight until they called his parents of him that had received a sight. So what did they, what were they questioning of?
Was he ever born blind?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Was that a question of the neighbors?
No.
The religious leaders, the Jews did not believe concerning him. The religious leaders had asked the blind man his thoughts on Jesus. And they said, what sayest thou of him? And when he boldly said that Jesus had to be a prophet, they completely disregarded his opinion. They were becoming desperate because of their hatred and rejection of Jesus. Their minds were darkened and were unable to see the obvious truth. So they moved to disbelief that the man was even born blind. I have a lot of wows in these notes, and there's one right there. Wow. Until they called his parents. The Jews called the healed man's parents to verify that he had really been born blind. This miracle was very difficult for them. It even put them at odds. Again, if a man of God healed on the Sabbath, it would doom their Sabbath tradition. Again, this is number 7. Let's read the parents in verse 19. And they asked them, saying, Is this your son, who ye say was born blind? How then doth he now see? His parents answered them and said, we know that this is our son, and that he was born blind. But by what means he now seeth, we know not. Or who hath opened his eyes, we know not. He is of age. Ask him. He shall speak for himself. Okay. I have a lot of moms and I have a lot of kids here. Do you honestly believe that those parents did not know how he got his sight?
No, they really knew.
I think we can sit here and be pretty confident that one of the first people that he told wasn't the neighbors.
His parents, right.
Yeah. They were able to get the parents. It wasn't like they were dead, okay? The parents were there. They brought them in. I am fully confident that his parents knew not only that he was their son and he was born blind, but they knew exactly who did it, how it happened.
Right.
So what in the world? Why don't they just say something? Well, let's read on. I have to find where I am. Verse 22. These words spake his parents because they feared the Jews. Mm-hmm. For the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was the Christ. What does that literally mean?
Messiah.
Good, good. A little slower in my last Zoom. Mm-hmm. But yeah, that's really important that we as Jesus studiers know that that word means Messiah. Matter of fact, in my years ago, I used to use Jesus and Christ interchangeably. And of course we could, but I'm reserving that word a lot more now for when I'm talking about Messiah, that he was the Christ. And being careful, when I put Jesus Christ, I'm talking Jesus the Messiah,
yeah,
not using it like a last name. It is, I'm just holding it as more
reverent.
More reverent. Okay,
yeah,
good word.
Jews, so.
So, this was the big deal. Mm-hmm. That if any man did confess that he was the Christ, the Messiah, he should be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, said his parents, he is of age, ask him. Okay.
Hadn't they already?
Yes.
Wasn't he in there first?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
He told them what he thought.
Yes, absolutely.
Yes.
But now they brought the parents in. These words... John tells us that he gives us this commentary, tells us what was thinking and what was going on in the minds of the parents. He does that a lot.
Yes.
John, as he writes, they feared the Jews because they held power to put them out of the synagogue. The scripture tells us, and I have like a little equation there. The Jews had agreed already. This was something that they had already determined, that if any man did confess that Jesus was the Messiah, they're putting him out. Okay, that was already determined, and it seemed like that was known.
Mm-hmm.
For the first century Jew, the synagogue was a center of religious and social life. Mm-hmm. It was a center of life. Without good standing in their synagogue, every aspect of their life, from birth to death, would be affected negatively. I found lists, and it went right from birth, circumcision, all the way to burial rites, and everything in between. Socially and economically.
Mm-hmm.
To be thrown out of the synagogue was a terrible punishment and extremely life-changing. Throughout his book, John the Apostle will highlight the people's fear of the religious leaders and their power to take away synagogue privilege. Do you know what really lit Acts? Is when great masses of people said, I don't care anymore.
Mm-hmm.
Masses of people, families, from chief priests and Pharisees down to the lowly said, I don't care anymore because there's something more important, and that is my belief in Jesus Christ, the Messiah, and his death on the cross for me. And that was very shaking when all of a sudden the power of the synagogue throwing out was gone.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Let's read on. Verse 6. Then again, called they the man that was blind. So here we go again. So we, neighbors, the man and the Pharisees, the Pharisees and his parents, and now they're calling the man, the Pharisees are calling him back in. And again, here we said that word again, again, okay? Again, called they the man that was blind and said unto him, give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner. First of all, I hadn't thought of this before, but do you realize who has, who do you see who has the big voice? Who's leading the charge on this? It's not the Pharisees are thinking, can he be a sinner if someone does, if he does these? I mean, there was so, that division. It wasn't that side that leading the charge. It's these, the ones who are completely against Jesus, okay, and for their synagogue traditions. Did I make that clear? That the one who is the big mouth here, the ones who are leading this, is the ones who are against Jesus. Not the ones who are thinking, how can a man who is a sinner do such things? It's not those Pharisees who have taken charge. It's these other ones. That's so true to life, right? Okay, let me look at that phrase, give God the praise. We know this man is a sinner. The phrase give God the praise is actually a Jewish oath to truthfulness. A swearing oath. Give God the praise. So how do we give God? We give the truth. Okay, giving truth is praising God. So they're saying, give God the praise. That's a Jewish oath to truthfulness. The religious leaders are trying to intimidate this man to doubt his original testimony. Tell us the truth this time. They pushed him, demanding the truth from this man, as if he had not given it before. They're saying, the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. That's what we want. But as the Jews continued, they voluntarily insulted Jesus on the way. Did you catch that? We know that this man is a sinner. Back us up. I find it interesting that just a few days before, Jesus had challenged, and we know days or weeks, okay, not that long before, Jesus had challenged them with that same thought in John 8. Go there. It's not that long ago that we had studied that. As Jesus was debating in the temple, John 8, verse 46. Jesus said to them, which of you convinceth me of sin? Which of you convinceth me?
Oh, I have a different. Okay.
Yeah, and I have, the Greek actually is like prove. Which one of you can prove me of sin? Which one of you can, what do you have, convinceth me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? Jesus had said that to them. The truth was that they couldn't prove Jesus was a sinner because he wasn't. They didn't challenge Jesus with sin at that time of John 8 because they couldn't find sin in him. If they would have found sin, they certainly would have revealed it. But Jesus was sinless. Actually, 2 Corinthians 5:21 tells us, 2 Corinthians 5:21 tells us that on the cross he was made sin for us. Who knew no sin? That we might be made the righteousness of God through him. Peter said in 1 Peter 2:22 and 24, who did not sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. But who him his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness. 1 Peter 2:22 to 24. John comes back in 1 John 3:5 and he said he had no sin, but he was revealed to take away our sin. This is a principle of the holiness of God, the holiness and sinless of Jesus as he walked this life, and why? So he could take our sin. Wow, in my notes. So how did the formerly blind man reply with the amazing truth of his healing? Let's read on. Verse 25. He answered and said, whether he be a sinner or not, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. He admitted he didn't know if Jesus was his sin status. He didn't know Jesus' sin status. But one thing he was very confident in. I was blind, and now I see.
Yeah.
So, let's read on. How'd they react to that? Verse 26. Then said they unto him again. I love the again. What did he to thee? You know, we sit around the table that's like, want to throw up our hands like, why are they asking this again? This is the fourth time, third time to him that he's been asked this question. The Pharisees have heard it. This is their third time to hear this. And they asked it again. What did he to thee? How opened he thine eyes? Verse 27, he answered them. I've told you already, and ye did not hear. Literally, listen. You didn't listen. Would ye hear it again? Are you going to listen this time? Will ye also be his disciples? You know, there's been several times in this whole lesson I'm going, oh, no. Oh, no, they take him to the Pharisees. Oh, no, it was the Sabbath.
He's going to be in trouble.
Wow. Oh, no, end of verse 27. Are you going to be his disciples? Verse 28, then they reviled. That's a good KJV old word, meaning scoffed, insulted, and scolded. The room broke up.
Oh my God.
Then they reviled him and said, thou art his disciples. Thou art his disciple. But we are Moses' disciple. We know that God spake unto Moses. As for this fellow, we know not from whence he is. What did he to thee? Those questions, the pressure and interrogation continued with religious leaders asking questions they had already asked. But notice, he was not intimidated. In fact, he saw through their insincerity and replied with a touch of sarcasm. Did you catch that?
Yeah.
I already told you, but you wouldn't listen. Mm-hmm. Are you going to listen this time? Are you ready to change your thinking and be one of his disciples? Wow. It is refreshing to see this man was not overawed by their position or authority. Then they reviled him. The healed man would not deny his own testimony. He would not rewrite the truth to satisfy their hatefulness. He was sharp enough to see the trap they had tried to lay for him, and brave enough not to fall into it. Jesus had changed his life by giving him sight. He was totally hopeless. There was no glimmer of hope, like maybe I'll get better one day, or they'll find a cure. You don't find a cure for no eyes.
Yep.
He was hopeless, and Jesus changed his life, and he was not afraid to tell the truth about it, and it was met with insults by the great ones of Israel. They said to him, we know not from whence he is. That they made me smile, because how many times Jesus has said, I've come from above. Yeah. I mean, and we, as Jesus studiers, that we've been seeing this just really consistently. Remember that when we started earlier this fall, we were looking at how many times he repeated that, these phrases that he taught over and over and over. And this is one of the big ones. Mm-hmm. I'm from above. Mm-hmm. We don't know where he's from. The whole interview went hostile against the healed man. It degenerated into flares of insults. Oh, the Jews brought up Moses. They were Moses followers, not Jesus followers, as they accused the healed man. They were lovers of Moses, the law and their tradition. The statement, God spake unto Moses, true, right? God spake unto Moses. But actually, Jesus reminded them of that too. Let's go to John 5. This whole section here in this part of John is the conflicts that Jesus had with the Pharisees as we've been in here. John 5, 46 and 47. John 5, 46, 47. Mm-hmm. And had you believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. Yeah. Every time Moses wrote down sacrifices, blood sacrifices, redeeming, forgiveness of sin through sacrifice, he was writing to Jesus, the coming Messiah. For had you believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if ye believe not his writings, how shall ye believe in my words? Yeah. Well, they didn't. So they really were not Moses' followers. Jesus had told them he was from above, but they wouldn't accept his words. Really, instead of investigating this miracle, they should have been investigating Jesus. We're going to application. You have girls here in this room have number three. I'm trying to reworking my applications, and on those who might be listening probably have it number two. Oh, so number three is where I'm headed. It says, let's examine. That's what I'm, do you see it? Mm-hmm. Okay. I'm just reworking a little bit, so give me the ability. Let's examine what we know about each of the characters in this marvelous event of Jesus, focusing on their character, reaction to the miracle, reaction to the Jewish authorities, and their reaction to Jesus. Mm-hmm. Of all these characters, who would you honestly associate with? Mm-hmm. Neighbors. And as I looked at this yesterday, I go, wow, this is pretty amazing. Mm-hmm. The neighbors, we found, are divided and indecisive about their neighbor, the blind guy. Is this the neighborhood blind guy or not? They were really divided and indecisive about, is this the man? About Jesus, what do you find? The neighbor's concern, question about Jesus. Anybody remember?
Where is he?
Where is he?
Yeah, where's that guy?
Yeah, so they're curious about his location. Where is he? So they're curious about his location. Divided and divisive about the neighbor. He is, he isn't. Some said. And ultimately, what did they do? What did the neighbors do?
I thought they took him to the Pharisees.
They took him to their comfort zone. To the Pharisees, everything they knew, their very comfort zone, their religious authorities, they go to their comfort zone. Pharisees.
They'll solve the problem.
What was their feeling about Jesus?
He was a devil.
In this lesson.
A sinner.
He was a sinner.
But
thought, how could a sinner heal?
Yep. Yeah. So they were divided and indecisive, weren't they?
Yeah.
It said simply that there was a division among them.
Yeah.
Verse 16. They're divided and indecisive on that one. What about this man's testimony?
He kept getting stronger.
Yes, but to the religious leaders, they were just like really curious. They kept pushing this man's testimony. How many times did they ask him, specifically him? Two times, even three times. Tell us the truth. Mm-hmm. Curious.
Tell us a different answer.
Yeah.
Something we like.
Yeah, something we like. And how about them? Ultimately, what did they do? They remained in their comfort zone, in their religion. Even there, when we get to that time, it seems like I was mentioning, they circled around and said, tell us the truth. We know he's a sinner. It seemed that decisiveness, or at least those guys were quiet now. Maybe they were shamed into quiet. But the loud ones took control. They remained a religion as they knew it. Religion as they knew it. Neighbors, they were divided and indecisive about their neighbor. Who is this guy? They were curious about Jesus' location, and they went to their comfort zone. Religious leaders, divine and decisive about Jesus, curious with this man's testimony, and yet they remained in their comfort zone. How about the parents? I was seeing this and I thought, you know what, they're kind of divided and indecisive too. They knew Jesus healed their son. I think we're pretty confident they knew. But yet, they, in fear, that knowledge, they stopped. Mm-hmm. They did not reveal that. Mm-hmm. They threw their son under the bus. Mm-hmm. Go talk to him. Divided and but also they were curious, why are we part of this story?
Yeah.
Why are we being pulled into this? Mm-hmm. They fear of saying too much, mm-hmm. because they knew they were there for a specific reason, and that to support the evil of the Pharisees. I think they remained in their comfort zone. No, they retreated to their comfort zone. Fear drove them back to empty religion. Fear drove them to stay in empty religion. Mm-hmm. They didn't want to be thrown out of synagogue. Mm-hmm. And then our healed man. Mm-hmm. How about the truth? Can we say he was divided or decisive? Mm-hmm. Indecisive? Mm-hmm. No. He was unified and decisive about the truth. Herein is a marvelous thing. That's what we're going to be reading him in this last. He will say, do you not understand? This was really amazing. He's confident, not curious, with the fact. If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. We'll see him say that again. If this man wasn't of God, he couldn't do anything. And instead of retreating to his comfort zone or remaining in his comfort religion or going and staying in his comfort religion, he found a new comforter. Mm-hmm. He found the Messiah when he says, eventually, Lord, I believe. Mm-hmm. How about us? Are we just curious about Jesus? Mm-hmm. Yet we stay in the comfort of our religion or our own philosophies of life. You know, have we made that change? Do we feel divided and indecisive about a commitment to Jesus? I think there's people who's like, I'm back and forth. Do we let peer pressure and fear dictate our coming to Jesus? And these are really some of the very reasons a lot of people don't come to Jesus. What they've known in the past, their comfort zone, whatever it might be. For some people, it's religion. I think more and more, even in my lifetime, we're seeing just people staying with what they feel life's about. Mm-hmm. And I think religion has sort of been pushed away in a lot of people.
They fear men rather than God.
And then the peer pressure. Yeah. Yep. And then, or instead, are we like this healed man? We're decisive. We know. We're confident with truth that Jesus is God, the great comforter and savior of the soul. I want to finish with Romans 5. Romans 5, 1 and 2, 6 through 11. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith unto this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Verse 6. For when we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Mm-hmm. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Mm-hmm. And not only so, but we also joy in God through the Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Mm-hmm. Yeah. salvation. Lord, we thank you that you have, in your providence, brought us through our journey of faith and brought us to you. Lord, we ask that you might help us to be bold and faithful in our opportunities. We might not retreat to comfort zone, remain in it, Lord, but that we would be willing to tell others about the new comfort, the Savior that we have. Give us opportunities, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.